Join me this evening as we turn to the book of Psalms in chapter 38. Psalms chapter 38. We're going through the Psalms in a verse-by-verse setting. That would be called expository preaching. That's preaching the way that God wrote His Bible. I'm not against topical sermons occasionally, as we do on Sunday morning, but the best way to study God's Word is verse by verse. One thing I found out about it is this, is that you can cover, as you go verse by verse, you cover every subject there is. You don't have to, you'll never get accused of meddling because it's there. You just keep going through with it and you'll find it, you know, eventually. Chapter 38, this is a psalm of David. And we're going to begin, it's very similar in some ways to chapter 32, and there's some similarities to chapter 51. So we'll not get bogged down in every word and every verse, but I want to give you a good general overview of this chapter. He says in verse 1, he said, O Lord, rebuke me not in thy wrath, neither chasten me in thy hot displeasure. For thine arrows stick fast in me, and thy hand presses me sore. There's no soundness in my flesh because of thine anger, neither is there any rest in my bones because of my sin. For mine iniquities are gone over my head, as an heavy burden they are too heavy for me. My wounds stink and are corrupt because of my foolishness. I am troubled. I am bowed down greatly. I go mourning all the day long. My loins are filled with a loathsome disease, and there is no soundness in my flesh. Father, we thank You tonight for the Word of God. We thank You for this time in the middle of the week that You give us to assemble together, dear God, and pray together and fellowship with one another, Lord, and sing the songs of Zion. God, we ask this evening for Your anointing and blessing upon the reading of Scripture. God, I pray that as we progress through these Psalms, Lord, that these would touch our hearts, that they would teach us, that we would see the warning, Lord, of things as we look at these verses and Scriptures here tonight, that we may avoid tragic things in our own lives. God, again, we ask that You meet with us this evening, which in Jesus Christ's name we pray. Amen. You may be seated. Now, let me do something in the beginning here. I want to remind you or maybe take you to just a few other verses in dealing with the subject of chastisement. And that's what we see in Psalms chapter 38 as well as chapter 32. Now, in this chapter, we find, as we look at this, we find David's confession and David's concern over his particular sin and sickness that has entered into his life. He has anguish of mind as you begin reading through this chapter. He also has sickness of body as you read through this chapter. And then he has the threats of the enemies as we read through this chapter. You could probably divide the chapter up into three sections, but basically we're just going to take each verse and briefly comment on them. But I want you to turn with me, please, to just a couple of verses before we get started. I want you to come with me to the New Testament and notice with me in 1 Corinthians chapter 11. In 1 Corinthians chapter 11, and I want to read just a couple of verses from this chapter and dealing with the subject of chastisement, and that's what we see in Psalms chapter 38. Now, notice in 1 Corinthians chapter 11, now we know that God does chasten His people without any doubt. And we know that sickness and mental anguish and things like that does come from the chastening hand of God Almighty. And it comes upon us for a number of reasons. As a matter of fact, we can find that sickness may be associated with God chastening us. Or it may be associated with just simply the sufferings from the curse of Genesis chapter 3. Then sometimes, according to John 9 and verse 3, it's just simply for the glory of God. Disciples asked the question in John 9 and verse 1, 2, and 3 about a man with infirmities. They said, who sinned, himself or his parents? And basically the Lord says, neither. This is for the glory of God. So I would advise you to not be, to maybe stay out of the judging business when things are in people's lives, because we don't know what it's all about many times. I believe the individual knows sometimes. I know when God whips me, and I know when it's otherwise. So it'd be the best if we probably stayed out of that business, because God may just touch our lives a little bit if we get to pointing our finger too much. Amen. But notice in 1 Corinthians 11, the Corinthians had, in this church, there was a lot of division and schisms and problems. They had even went to the point of allowing fornication in the church. They are carrying, the Bible said in 1 Corinthians 6, they were carrying each other to court, to the public magistrates. And there are just a number of problems that plague the church at Corinth. Well, I want you to notice in verse 30 of 1 Corinthians 11, and he makes this statement. He said, "For this cause many are weak and sickly among you, and many sleep." So the Apostle Paul, as he writes this letter, he said, "There's some of you sick, and some of you are dead because of the way that you're treating one another." He goes on to say in verse 31, "For if we would judge ourselves, we should not be judged. But when we are judged, we are..." No, what's the next word? Notice, chastened. "We are chastened of the Lord, that we should not be condemned with the world. Wherefore, my brethren, when you come together to eat, tarry one for another." They had even observed the Lord's Supper, and they had a fellowship meal centered around the Lord's Supper. And they were, some of them, bringing food and not even sharing their food with their neighbor, the members of the church. And there's all kind of things like that that was going on in the church. So he said, "Many of you are sick, and many of you have already died because of the chastening hand of God Almighty." Turn with me, please, to Hebrews chapter 12. In the book of Hebrews in chapter 12. I've had people tell me, say, "When you get saved, you don't have to worry about the chastening of God." Brother, when you get saved, that's when it begins. Because you're not in His family before you get saved. Yeah, you're the devil's child before you get saved. He took care of you before that. But you're when you get saved, you're part of God's family. Hebrews chapter 12. Now, I just want to read these to lay the foundation. We're going to move fairly quickly through Psalms 38. And we'll comment on some of the verses. But God purges you and I. Why? John 15:2, He purges us. Why? So that we can bear fruit. And that's the reason that He does that. Notice with me as we come to Hebrews chapter 12, reading in verse 5. He said, "And ye have forgotten the exhortation which speaketh unto you as unto children. My son, despise not the chastening of the Lord, nor faint when thou art rebuked of Him." So we are not to despise it. Please understand that. And by the way, when you come to the Scriptures, I believe that in the Bible that you can probably find at least two types of chastening in the Bible. I believe that one of those is corrective and the other one is preventive. Now let me give you a verse on that. I believe in corrective chastening of the Lord was what we just read in 1 Corinthians chapter 11. The Lord was chastening individuals in the church. He was trying to correct problems and attitudes and way that they were treating one another. I believe that Psalms chapter 38 is corrective chastening. God is chastening David because of his sin. And we know that David gets right with the Lord and he accepts the chastening. He does not despise the chastening of the Lord. Then I believe also there is a preventative chastening of the Lord. And this, you'll find this in 2 Corinthians 12 and in verse 7. And I believe the Apostle Paul fits into this category. We find that the Lord had chastened Paul, gave him a thorn in the flesh. Not because that Paul was living in some sin, but he said that he told Paul, God had given him wonderful revelations. I mean, he taught Paul things about the church that others didn't even know. And we know that by reading his letters and the number of letters that he wrote. And so God gave Paul a thorn in the flesh that he might not be lifted up in pride. God was going to use Paul in a mighty way. So he gave him a thorn in the flesh to keep him humble. So we'll call that preventative correction. Notice with me in Hebrews chapter 12 and verse 6, he said, "For whom the Lord loveth," notice he chasteneth. One of the signs of sonship. He says, "And scourges every son whom he receiveth." If you endure chastening, God dealeth with you as with sons. For what son is he whom the Father chasteneth not? As one writer had said, and he made this statement, he said, the Heavenly Father has no spoiled children. He loves them too much to allow that. So God doesn't spoil His children as many parents do in America. And God wants His children. One fellow said, "A gem is not polished without rubbing, nor a man perfected without trials." And how true that this is. Spurgeon said, "I bear willing witness that I owe more to the fire and the hammer and the file than to anything else in my Lord's worship." He's saying that the chastening of the Lord was one of the things that blessed him the most and kept him in line. Well, in Hebrews here he says in verse 8, "But if you be without chastisement, whereof are all partakers, then ye are bastards and not sons. Furthermore, we have had fathers of our flesh which corrected us, and we gave them reverence. Shall we not much rather be in subjection unto the Father's spirits and live? For they verily for a few days chasten us after their own pleasure, but He for our profit, that we might be partakers of holiness." Then he said in verse 11, "For no chastening for the present seemeth to be joyous, but grievous. Nevertheless, afterward it yieldeth the peaceable fruit of righteousness unto them that are exercised thereby." So we find then the chastening hand of God. Turn to one other passage in Proverbs chapter 3. In Proverbs chapter 3. So some sickness may simply be for the glory of God. Some sickness may just be in the fact of the curse of Genesis 3, the day that we were born, we began dying, did we not? Amen. Then some sickness may be associated either with corrective chastening or either preventative chastening. Notice with me in Proverbs chapter 3. And we'll just take one or two verses in verse 11. He said, verse 11 and 12, he said that, "My son, despise not the chastening of the Lord, neither be weary of His correction. For whom the Lord loveth, He correcteth, even as a father the son in whom He delighteth." Now, let's go back to the story of David. And again, you connect Psalms 38 to Psalms 32 and Psalms 51. And I'm assuming that it would be dealing with the same sin, probably as well as the same circumstances. Now, notice here with me as we come back. Now, if Psalms 38 is dealing with the sin of adultery with David, if it is, and I believe that it is. Some disagree with that, especially with this chapter, but I believe it probably is. Then we find that as we run through this chapter, that David actually compares himself to like a hunted deer with the arrows being shot at him. He compares himself with a diseased man, someone who has a disease in his body, maybe like leprosy or something. And then he compares himself to a drowning man. Now we know that according to 1 Corinthians 6:18, that fornication, the Bible says, flee fornication. And this is a sin. It is a sin against one's own body. Now there, the Bible talks about that. In other words, it makes a difference with this sin in some way as it does other sins. Some sins are without the body in that sense. But he said this is a sin against one's own body. And one writer says that God has fearful weapons He can bring against the body in matters of morality. And all you got to do is look at the disease and things that's come. I'm not saying David had this, but you look across America today and across the world and look at the sexual diseases and whatever. This is one sin that is a sin against the body. Now, I want you to notice with me as we come back here that in chapter 38, he says in verse 1, he says, "O Lord, rebuke me not in thy wrath, neither chasten me in thy hot displeasure." So David is simply pleading for mercy. And then he said in verse 2, he said, "For thine arrows stick fast in me, and thy hand presses against me. God's arrows, for one thing, they hit the mark. God does not miss. Amen. And then when they hit the mark, they stick fast. They stay there until the job or is done in accomplishing repentance, and then God will remove the arrows, and then He will heal the wounds. But without any doubt, let me give you a couple of verses on this about the arrows in Deuteronomy chapter 32 and verse 42. And then Job chapter 6 and verse 4, and then in Psalms 18 and verse 4. But without any doubt, David is saying, "For thine arrows stick fast in me, and thy hand presses against me." We know that arrows, they fly swiftly and silently and secretly, and still yet they are piercing and penetrating. And so David is using this analogy here. The Bible said in Hebrews 10, verse 31, that it is a fearful thing to fall into the hands of the living God. So God knows how to touch us and deal with things like no one else. So David said in verse 3, now look at this in verse 3. He makes this statement. He said, "There is no soundness in my flesh because of thine anger, neither is there any rest in my bones because of my sin." As we look at this, he said, there's no soundness in my flesh. He's talking about no strength and no health. And the psalmist begins here giving a description of the bodily troubles. He describes the mental anguish as well. As you go back and read in Psalms 32 and Psalms 51, he describes the physical and mental anguish and sufferings that he went through. And there are indications that David went for about a year trying to hide his sin that he had committed. And of course, the prophet finally came to him. God sent the prophet, and they began dealing with this. But we find that as he describes this, and in chapter 32, that his bones ached him continually. He had no rest in his body, nor in his mind and his heart. He said in verse 3, "There is no soundness in my flesh because of thine anger, neither is there any rest." In other words, there's no health and no vitality. There's no peace. He's saying, "In my bones because of my sin." He said, "For my iniquities are gone over mine head, and as an heavy burden they are too heavy for me." The iniquities are over his head like a man in the sea. And these burdens are so heavy that they have weighted him down. He describes this. Back up with me to chapter 32 just for a moment. The Bible talks about the weight of sin in Hebrews chapter 12 and verse 1, if you're taking notes. And we know others in the Bible that got weighted down and being in rebellion against God. Jonah was one that understood how to pray in the watery grave, did he not? And then the prodigal son, you see, being burdened down. Psalm chapter 32, this is David again. He said, "Blessed," verse 1, "blessed is he whose transgression is forgiven, whose sins are covered. Blessed is the man unto whom the Lord imputeth not iniquity, and in whose spirit there is no guile." Now look at this. This is David describing himself before that he confessed his sins. He said, "When I kept silent, my bones waxed old through my roaring all the day." Just talking about anguish. He said, "For day and night thy hand was heavy upon me, and my moisture is turned into the drought of summer." Then in verse 5, he said, "I acknowledge my sin unto thee, and mine iniquity have I not hid. I said, I will confess my transgression unto the Lord." And of course, the Lord forgave him. But he begins describing the condition that he was in while God's chastening hand was upon him. Many probably would not do that, but David has put this in the Psalms that you and I might understand this, that you and I might understand that God will chasten us, and also that God will forgive us when we're ready to repent of that sin. Notice with me in verse 4. He said, "Mine iniquities are gone over my head. As an heavy burden, they are too heavy for me." Notice with me in verse 5. He said, "My wounds stink and are corrupt because of my foolishness." We know that the folly of sin, the foolishness that David had gotten himself into. He said in verse 6, he said, I am troubled. He said, I bow down greatly and I go mourning all the day long. He said, my loins are filled with a loathsome disease and there is no soundness in my flesh. Write down Job 7 and verse 5. And the book of Isaiah, chapter 1, verses 5 and 6. There's a lot of speculation as to what disease that this was. I'm not going to get into that because I don't know. But he said, my loins are filled with a loathsome disease, and there is no soundness in my flesh. He's describing his life in a backslidden condition while God's chastening hand was upon him. He said, I am feeble in verse 8 and sore broken. I have roared by reason of the disquietness of my heart. He's feeble. That means he's weak and wanting or lacking in strength. He said in verse 9, he said, Lord, all my desire is before thee and my groaning is not hid from thee. Again, he's petitioning God. He's confessing his sin. He's admitting to God that he's violated his word. Then he said in verse 10, he says in verse 10, by the way, verse 9, I give you a quote, I don't remember who this is from, but he says, secret tears for secret sins are an excellent sign of a holy heart and a healing balsam for a broken spirit. And then another quote is, holy mourning keep out carnal sorrows and produces spiritual joy. He said in verse 10, he said, my heart panteth, my strength faileth me. As for the light of mine eyes, it also is gone from me. And again, I'm just going to read some of these. He's describing the chastening hand, the heavy hand of God that was upon him. He says in verse 11, my lovers and my friends stand aloof from my sore, and my kinsmen stand afar off. Some believe there's even the possibility of leprosy. But anyway, he's saying that not only was his enemies against him, not only is the chastening hand of God upon him, but he said, my friends, in verse 11, and my lovers and my friends, he said, they stand at a distance, and my kinsmen, they stand afar off. Turn with me to Job chapter 16 just for a moment. You know, when you began reading the book of Job, you remember the problems that came upon Job. And the commentators is what amazes me, even here in the time in which we live. I've got commentaries in my library and they accuse Job of every sin under the sun. But I'd rather just take Job's testimony that God gave of him in the first two or three verses of chapter 1. The book says that he was an upright man, a perfect man, a man that feared God. You see? And did he need to learn some things? Obviously we all do. But this man wasn't living in gross sin to have this come upon his life. I just throw most of the commentaries away when I start seeing that. But Job's friends, well, these were friends, they all gathered around in chapter 2, verses 11 through 13. Now, I preached a message here about 5 years ago titled Miserable Comforters. And that's what his friends are called. Now, they did real well when they first got there, the first day. Because the reason they did well is because they didn't open their mouth. You see, they came and just sat down with Job, you know. You know, it's sort of like, you know, laying in a hospital bed dying. And somebody coming in quoting Romans 8:28, you know. And, and rise and walk, you know. And somebody just lost a loved one, you know. Well, we all got to die sometimes, ain't we? You know, I mean, that's just not the time. You know, sometimes you're a lot better off to just shut up and go and be with the people and never say nothing. Amen? I mean, but his friends did, I mean, they did great until they opened their mouth. Sometimes people just want you there. They don't need you to give them a sermon. Amen. When Sister Betty's father died, I went down and helped him. I was just there with them. I didn't say a whole lot. They know what the scriptures say, and That's a loss in their heart. When I lost my, I know what that feels like. When I lost my father a couple of years ago, lost two relatives in the last year. Well, you know, and they don't necessarily need all that talk. You know, come be there, be with them. But here's what happened. Job's friends came, and they sat down with him. They were with him. They were just there with him. And it was fine, but man, they began open their mouths in chapter 4 and verse 8 and other places. The first one that opened his mouth said, Job, I'm going to put it in my own words now. Said, Job, you've got to be living in sin for this to happen to you. For you to lose your family and your house and everything you've got, your kids and your wife turned against you, you have got to be living in sin. And there they went, chapter after chapter. Now here's what he says in Job chapter 16 and verse 1. It says, then Job answered and said, I have heard many such things. Miserable comforters are ye all. He'd have been better off if they hadn't came. And then they all had to confess at the end. You read the last chapter. Turn back with me, please, to the book of Psalms. Well, notice with me in verse 11 again. In verse 11. He said, my lovers and my friends stand aloof from my sore, whatever it was, physical as well as mental. And he said, and my kinsmen stand afar off. They also that seek after my life lay snare for me, and they that seek my hurt speak mischief of things and imagine deceit all the day long. So God's chastening hand was upon him. His friends and his lovers turned against him. And his enemies have always been against him. And they're still lashing out. And he said in verse 12, and he said, they also that seek after my life lay snares for me, and they that seek my hurt speak mischievous thing. Turn to verse 13. But I, as a deaf man, heard not, and I was as a dumb man that openeth not his mouth. Thus I was as a man that heareth not, and in whose mouth are no reproofs. For in Thee, O Lord, do I hope. Thou wilt hear, O Lord my God. Notice that he turns to the Lord. And the difference between David and King Saul. And David confessed his sins. And he said, Lord, Your hand is upon me. You have shot me with Your arrows, but it's You I turn to. And then we find that in verse 17, he said, for I am ready to halt, and my sorrows is continually before me. He said, Lord, I'm about to fail. I'm about to die. This thing's about over. You must come through. He said in verse 18, for I will declare mine iniquities, and I will be sorry for my sin. But mine enemies are lively, and they're strong. And they that hate me wrongfully are multiplied. They also that render evil for good are mine adversaries, because I follow the thing that good is. And verse 20, you might want to write down, David's saying, I try to do what's right and follow Your word. 1 John 3:12. And 1 Peter 3:13. Then he said in verse 21, he's saying, Lord, I'm not like my enemies. I've made mistakes, but I'm not like my enemies. I believe in You. My hope is in You. Then we find, he said in verse 21, forsake me not, O Lord. O my God, and be not far from me. Make haste to help me, O Lord, my salvation. When he says, O Lord, my salvation, I think of Exodus 15 and verse 2, God delivering the children of Israel. And then in Isaiah chapter 12 and verse 2, another verse that's very similar to that. Now, why is this chapter important for you and I this evening? Let's take just a couple of verses and we'll close. Turn to Psalm 66. Psalm 66. Why is it important that we hear about David's life? Why is it important that David described to us, that the Bible gives us his sin? Now, when you get to Hebrews chapter 11, David's sin is not described. And the great heroes of faith. But back here, God gives us His Scripture that we can understand what happened with David in his life. And how that God's chastening hand came upon him. And how that after that he repented, God calls him the sweet psalmist, the man after mine own heart. That God is a forgiving God. These things are given for you and I. If they weren't, we wouldn't need the Old Testament. We wouldn't need anything back here. But the given is a foundation of our faith. Now notice in Psalm 66, verse 18, if I regard iniquity in my heart, the Lord will not hear me. Now that's why that psalm is important. He said, but verily God hath heard me, he hath attended to the voice of my prayer. Blessed be God, which hath not turned away my prayer, nor his mercy from me. If I regard iniquity in my heart, he said, the Lord will not hear me. Turn with me to Proverbs chapter 28. Read this in one other one. Proverbs chapter 28. Proverbs chapter 28. Notice with me as we come to verse 9. He said, and he that turneth away his ear from the hearing of the law, even his prayer shall be what?
Abomination.
That's a strong word that's used in the Scriptures. An abomination. He said in verse 13, he that covereth his sins shall not prosper, but whoso confesseth and forsaketh them shall have mercy. One other place, Isaiah 59, and we'll close here in this passage. So we need these Scriptures. We need to know the consequences of sin. We need to know that God has a chastening hand. But we also see God's mercy and love and His forgiveness for each of us. In Isaiah 59, reading from verse 1, he said, behold, the Lord's hand is not shortened, that it cannot save, neither His ear heavy, that it cannot hear. But your iniquities have separated between you and your God, and your sins have hid His face from you, that He will not hear. For your hands are defiled with blood, and your fingers with iniquity, your lips have spoken lies, and your tongue have muttered perverseness. And I'm going to stop reading there. But he's simply saying, again, that our sins will separate us from our God and receiving prayers being answered. So we need passages like Psalms chapter 38 because they teach us the truths of the Word of God, of the justice of God, the mercy of God, and it gives us an example of men and women in the Old Testament. The Bible tells us in Romans 15 and 1 Corinthians 10, and there's another New Testament passage, said the things are written back there for our learning, our admonition, written as examples for you and I. So we need these Psalms.